this weekend was really, really good. And so I took the kids out to the park and we went fishing. And typically I help Landon and I hook a fish for him and I let him reel it in. Right? Any of your parents do that when you were little? They would hook the fish for you and then you could sort of reel it in for them once it was on the hook. Well, that's what I always do for Landon. But this weekend we switched it up and I told him that he was going to have to do the whole thing himself. That he was going to have to cast his line, that he was going to have to hook a fish, and he was going to have to reel it in all by himself, and we'll work on him taking it off the hook down the road. But he had to do all the rest of it by himself, and so I would watch him, and he would cast his line out there. And has anybody ever fished with a bobber before? You know what I'm talking about, the little thing that floats on the water? So he would watch it just sort of floating on the water. It would go underneath the water. He would get so excited and start reeling it in as fast as he could, only to get to the shore and realize there was no fish there, and his bait was gone. And he did that 4 or 5 times, and I said, hey, do you want me to help you? And he said, no, I don't want you to help me. And he kept doing it by himself, and finally I said, Landon, all right, I've caught a lot of fish. Have you seen me catch a lot of fish? And he said, yeah. I said, how many have you caught today? And he said, none. And I said, can I help you now? And he said, okay, tell me. And so I worked with him a second, and I said, here, as soon as your bobber goes underwater, what do you think I told him to do? That's right, set the hook, right? I told him that he had to jerk the tip of his fishing pole up really, really hard, and by doing that, he would catch the fish. And he said, Dad, I'm not going to do that. The way to catch a fish is to reel it. And we argued about it for a second, and I finally convinced him that my way was the right way, right? That I had done it before, right? That I had caught fish before. He had seen me catch fish before, and it was a miracle. By the end of our conversation, he agreed that my way was the right way, not his way, but my way. And the next time he casted his line out there, his bobber went underwater. What do you think he did? He jerked the tip of his rod up as hard as he could. I guess I should have been more specific and told him about how hard he should do it. He did it as hard as he could. His hands were above his head. And before I knew it, there was a fish flying through the air, literally flying through the air, attached to his line over our heads. And it landed on the bank behind us. And he caught a fish and he started catching fish the rest of the day because he listened to me and he realized, as someone who had done it before, as someone who sort of knew what was going to happen, he realized that my way was better than his way. He realized that he had a better chance at being successful by listening to me. And when we take that principle out, right, from an earthly father and son to the heavenly father and son picture, the thing that we need to walk away with, the thing that we need to realize is this, is that God's way is always the best way. All right, God's way is always the best way. I want you guys to say that with me together on three. 1, 2, 3. God's way is always the best way. Listen, it's always the best way. So you can put that at the top of your paper or on your phone or wherever you take notes. We're done. That's it. All right, this morning, that's what I want you guys to walk away with, the fact that God's way is always the best way. And we're going to see that as we continue in the Bible this morning. Remember, we start at the beginning and we're walking through it. And today we're going to be in the book of Joshua again. So if you've got your Bible, open up to Joshua chapter 2. Put a little bookmark there. We're going to start there and then we're going to make our way over into Joshua chapter 6 in just a minute. But just to remind everybody where we're at, all right, the people of Israel are on the verge of the promised land, and Moses isn't the leader anymore. Somebody new stepped in, and we learned about him last week, and his name is Joshua. And as they were going into the promised land, God had a command for Joshua. God told Joshua to be what? Bold. He told Joshua to be bold. He told Joshua to be courageous. He told Joshua not to settle for where they were at, but to have the boldness to be willing to take the next step. And that's where we find them this morning. The first city they're going to come to in the promised land that they have to conquer. They have to take it over. They have to dominate this city. That's what God has told them to do. That first city is Jericho. Now, who's heard about the Battle of Jericho? Just show of hands, all right? So a lot of us have heard about the Battle of Jericho. Some people might even know the song about the Battle of Jericho. Maybe Chandler will come out and sing that in a little bit. But there's a song that goes with it. It's a really famous thing. You probably heard about it in VBS. And a lot of us know how it ends. But before we get there, I want to tell you a little bit about the city, right? They've got a model of the city they're going to play on the screens behind me. And as they're playing it, just sort of look and think, all right? This city was built on a really, really tall hill, right? And so everywhere around it, right, the only way to get to it was up. So it was in a good spot to defend itself. It had 2 walls that went around the entire city, and from the bottom of the ground to the top of the walls, when you include the hill, it was about 46, 47 feet tall, what most people think They've been able to do a lot of research on it and see a lot of stuff on it. The way that it worked is when an army would come in, everybody would go inside the city, it would lock up. There was a spring running inside that city that's still running today with fresh, clean, clear water. Joshua's army would have gotten there right after the harvest, so they had tons of food that could lock up in there and be there for over a year without having to go out. And when I was little, and even until recently, I would think about this city as a really, really big city, a big fortress that was hard to get into. But just for size comparisons, the city itself was about 8 acres big. 8 acres, that's it. Who knows how big 8 acres is? I don't really have a very good concept of that. So to sort of help, this church is 54 acres. Right? The property that sits on is 54 acres. So if my math is right, and I'm an Aggie, so it's not always right, I think that about 1/7 of this property was the size of that city. That's it. Not super big, right? Not terribly large. And there were only about 3,000 to 4,000 people that would have been in that city. So the size of one of our bigger high schools around here is about the size of the city itself. So Joshua, right, and his army, they're coming up with 600,000, not people, 600,000 warriors, 600,000 fighting men to take that little city of only 3,000 people. 600,000 people could fill up the stadium where the Texans play 10 times. It could fill up the place where the Rockets play 30 times, only to fight this little city with this small group of people in it. It should be easy. It should be an easy battle. Should be really a pushover for an army that size to come into a city like that. But we're going to see as we open up our Bibles this morning that Joshua, his army, did it in a very, very strange way. Right? They did it in a very different way, a way that no army had done before, and more than likely a way that no army had done since. And we're going to see they did it that way because God told them to do it that way, and they realized that God's way is always the best way. So that's where we are when we pick it up in Joshua chapter 2. Go ahead, open your Bibles. The army's camped out. They're ready. They're moving in to the land that God had already given them. They're moving into the land that God had promised them. Out of the desert and into the best land that anyone could ever imagine. Out of the desert where they're struggling for food and water and into a land, as the Bible describes it, that was flowing with milk and with honey. A fruitful land, a good land for them. And as they're waiting, right, Joshua made them wait just a little bit more, and he sent 2 spies into the city. Now, it was tough for these spies to get into the city because the city was on lockdown. They knew that the army was outside. They knew the army was ready to come in. So the gates were shut. The gates were locked. Everybody was nervous. Everybody was looking for new people to make sure that the battle hadn't started yet. And Joshua sent 2 spies in to see what was going on. And they found themselves in the home of a woman named Rahab. I'm impressed. Very nice. They found themselves in Rahab's house, and Rahab was a prostitute, and her house was built into the side of the wall. All right, remember that. Pay attention to that. Remember, her house was built into the side of the wall. We're going to come back to that because that's important. And these spies, they're walking around in the city. They're discovering things that end up in Rahab's house. And eventually, the king and people in the city figure out the spies are there, and they send soldiers to get them, to find them, and to kill them. They come into Rahab's place, but Rahab knew they were coming, and Rahab hid these men. She hid them up in the rafters of her house. And these men, I'm just picturing them. Think about these guys. They know that if they're found, they'll be killed. They know that if they're found, they're in big, big trouble, and it's not good for them, but it's not good for their armies either. And so they're sitting there, and they're hiding. And the soldiers are walking around right underneath them, and they're doing their best to stay calm. They're doing their best to stay quiet. And I can just imagine the nerves that they're feeling as these soldiers are walking around underneath them. And Rahab covered for the soldiers. Right? Rahab didn't say, "Look up, they're in my ceiling." Rahab said, "I think they've escaped, and they've gone out the city. Chase them, follow them this way." And the soldiers left, and the men climbed down. Rahab turned her back on her king. Rahab turned her back on her country. Rahab turned her back on those soldiers. Rahab turned her back on her way of life to save these guys. And it makes me think, why? It makes me wonder, why would she have done that? Why would she have turned her back on everything for these guys? Look in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read a couple of verses starting in verse 9. It says, Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon all of us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And pay attention to verse 11. She says this, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. This part's important. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. Rahab realized and recognized that the God of the people of Israel is and was the one true God. She said that everybody in the city heard what was going on. She said that everybody in that city heard about what God did as his people moved out of Egypt, that what God did as his people moved across the desert into the promised land. Everybody knew in Jericho that God was fighting for the people of Israel. But one person in that city turned their heart to God. One person placed their faith and their trust in him, and that was Rahab. And because of that, the Bible says that she was saved. Look down at verse 24. The spies get back to Joshua and they say, truly the Lord has given all of the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants melt away because of us. Now flip to chapter 6 and look down at verse 2. All right, that verse and then verse 2 right here. It's the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. God's promising them victory. God's promising that they're going to win. God's promising them that they are going to be victorious and they're going to get the city just like God said they would. And so Joshua gets his people ready to go in. Joshua gets his people ready for battle. And we know that Joshua has led this group, this army, into battle before, and they've won before. So if you're Joshua, what are you doing right now? What are you doing? If I'm Joshua, I'm making a battle plan, right? If I'm Joshua, I'm talking to the spies and figuring out the weak spots of the city. If I'm Joshua, I'm talking to the spies and trying to figure out where the spots are in the wall that we can get over, where are the spots in the wall where we can go under, where are the spots in the wall where we can get through. When we get into the city, where are the soldiers at so that we can find them and take care of them first? I mean, that's what I'm doing if I'm Joshua. Well, that's not what's going on, all right? That's not what's going on. Joshua doesn't make a battle plan. Joshua simply turns to God to listen to what he has to say. Look in verse 3 of chapter 6. It says this, and this is God talking to Joshua, giving them the battle plan. It says, you shall march around the city, all the men of war going at once. Okay, that makes sense. We can go with that. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Okay, now if I'm Joshua, I'm starting to wonder, okay, 6 days, really? We're going to march around the city for 6 days? Verse 4, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And we haven't spent a lot of time talking about the ark yet. We will in the coming weeks. But the ark was God's presence among his people. So God's essentially saying that I'm leading you around the city in this march. And it says, on the 7th day, you'll march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go straight in, every single person right before him. So if you're making the battle plan, is that what you would draw up and tell everybody we were going to do? It's crazy, right? I mean, it doesn't make sense to think about an army getting dressed for battle 7 days in a row and 6 of the days going back to their tents. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to march around the city to show the people in the city how big your army is. It doesn't make sense to stay quiet until the last day. It doesn't make sense that the trumpets are going to blow and the walls are going to fall down, right? It's like they've got a marching band that's circling the city, and at the end of it, they expect the wall to fall down. Is anybody here in band? Anybody here in marching band? Imagine practicing all week long and then on Friday night going to the stadium and marching around it 7 times and then watching the stadium fall in on itself. Right? That's crazy. That would never, ever happen unless God was in the middle of it. Unless God told you it was going to happen. Unless God promised to you that it was going to happen. And that's what's going on here. That's what God promised them. And listen, God wanted the people of Israel to do things his way so that he could again prove to them that he was fighting for them and that he was fighting ahead of them. God wanted the people of Israel to see and to know that he was the one that was in control of what was going on. And so the people of Israel, they trusted God. And the first thing I want you guys to pull out of this as we look at the people of Israel and how they responded is this, is that they trusted God for direction. Right? They trusted God for direction. They didn't make the battle plan. They looked to God. They didn't question what God said. They were going to go ahead and do what God told them to do. Remember who they are. All right, I just want you to think about the people of Israel right now. Who are they right now? They are the sons and they are the daughters of everybody that died in the desert over the last 40 years, right? Their parents and their grandparents didn't trust God's direction, and because of that, they died in the desert. These people, the people of Israel, now saw that God's way is always the best way. They saw that the right thing, that the best thing to do for them was to trust God for direction and be willing to do what he said. They were confident, not in themselves, but they were confident in God and in who God says he is. They didn't do what any other army would have done. They trusted in God. And that trust led to obedience. Listen, that trust led to obedience, right? When you trust someone, obedience becomes a natural response. When you have a trust relationship with someone, you're willing to do what they say. And so God's people did exactly what God said, and they marched around that city the first day, and they marched around that city the second day, and they did it all the way to the seventh day. And on that seventh day, when they marched around the city, the ram's horns blew, and they all shouted at once. Now I want to do something just for the effect here, all right? On the count of three, I want you guys to yell as loud as you can. Just make as much noise as you can. Just one time on the count of three. So get ready. Wake the person up that's sitting next to you, all right? Get them ready. And on the count of three, I know you guys can be loud. I want to see how loud you can get when I get to three. People in the sixth grade department, you should blow everybody else away because you're pointed right at everybody else, all right? On the count of three, get loud. One, two, three. All right, that's good. That's good. There are a few of you right over here that, can y'all just stand up and do it by yourself, that I'm just joking, all right? So here's the deal. There's like 650 or 700 people in the room right now, and y'all got pretty loud, right? Imagine 600,000 people at the same time yelling, and they did. And the Bible says that when they did that, when they were obedient to God, when they trusted God for direction, that the wall fell down on itself. The wall literally fell down. This isn't a story. This isn't a fairy tale. This is truth. This is real. This is history. That wall fell down on itself around the city to allow God's army to march right in. So here's something cool about Jericho that you guys might not have known. Jericho's still there. You can go to Jericho today. In fact, people are always in Jericho studying the ruins. They're always there studying the ancient civilizations and ancient people that live there. And guess what? When they study it, when they look at the ruins, they find a couple of really interesting things. One thing is that at some point in the history of the city, both walls, the outer wall and the inner wall, fell down flat on themselves. And they can go there and they can see that. And they've dug them up and they see that they're right there and they're flat so that anybody could have walked right in over the top of it. Guys, it's history. It happened. It's real. And it happened because God said it was going to happen. And here's the cool thing. Remember where I said Rahab's house was? Where was it? It's in the wall. There's one section of that wall that didn't fall down, and it has a house attached to it, right? Rahab was saved because she placed her faith and her trust in God. She hid the spies, and she did what God had called her to do. Listen, the people of Israel trusted God as well, and that trust led them to a place of obedience, right? That's the second thing I want to make sure we see this morning, is that they obeyed God's instruction. They did exactly what God told them to do. They knew Like they knew they were fighting from a position of victory. They knew that God had already won the battle for them, and all they had to do was to walk out what God told them to do. All right, think about a baseball player. All right, when a baseball player, who plays baseball in here? Now, who plays baseball and hits home runs? Anybody hit some home runs? All right, Jester. Does Sam really hit home runs? Sam. All right, Sam, I believe you. All right, I believe you. So when you hit a home run, what do? You celebrate, okay. If you just stand there celebrating, you're out. What do? You run the bases, right? When you hit a home run, you run the bases, and you're not worried about anybody tagging you out, are you? You can celebrate and dance around the bases because you don't have to go fast. It doesn't matter if they get the ball to the base before you because you've already won, right? The victory's there. You've got the run on the board. All you've got to do is now go around the bases, and that's it, because you've already won that battle. You're fighting. You're running from that position of victory, right? It's already done. If you go back to the dugout and sit down, what are you? Out. And you don't get the run, right? All you've got to do, right? All you've got to do is go around the bases. The victory's won. You're in good shape. The people of Israel, all they had to do was run the bases. All they had to do was what God had told them to do. The victory was theirs. Nobody could touch them. God said the city was in their hands. And they did it. And they did it. And I wonder, because of their obedience, how many lives were saved? Right, they obeyed God, and the Bible doesn't record one of their soldiers dying in that battle. The Bible says they overtook the city easily. The Bible says that it was no problem, that they marched right in, and they took the city just like God said they were going to take the city. I wonder if they hadn't obeyed God, how many of their soldiers would have died climbing that wall? How many of their soldiers would have died trying to fight their way through that wall? But they obeyed God. God gave them the city, and God protected their army. And at the end of it, they gave 100% of the glory to God. That's the last thing I want you to see from the people of Israel that day. They gave the glory to God. Joshua didn't build a statue of himself so everybody could see how great he was. Joshua didn't build a statue to point people in that city and in that land to him because of what he accomplished. In fact, before that battle had ever even taken place, Joshua had a monument built right inside the Promised Land so that everybody could see that monument and give glory to God, not for what Joshua had done, but for what God had done. They made it about God and not about themselves. They made it 100% about God. As we read this and we think about it, it's a story that a lot of us heard in VBS, right? It's a story that a lot of us heard when we were little, a lot of us heard a long time ago. As we read it and think about it, we try to think, okay, what is God trying to teach me as I read this? How does this soak into my heart? How does this apply to my life? What's my next step with this? Because more than likely, none of us are going to be in a position where we have to go up against a city, watch walls fall down, and march in and kill everybody in the city, all right? My hope and prayer is that you never find yourself in that position or in that situation, but listen, every eye up here. You might not face a battle like Jericho, but I can promise you that you will face battles in your life. I can promise you that you will have troubles in your life. I can promise you that you will face situations that you're not sure how you're going to be able to overcome. Listen, there's an enemy, right, that's against each and every one of us that wants to disrupt our relationship with God, that doesn't want us to walk with God, that doesn't want us to experience a life with God the way that God calls us to experience. And in fact, the Bible says that the devil roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone that he can devour. Listen, every single one of us are going to face battles. Every single one of us are going to have difficulties and trouble. We're going to face battle with sickness. We're going to face battles with sin. We're going to face battles trying to find our identity in things other than what Christ has called us to find our identity in. We're going to face struggles and battles within our family as our parents' marriages get in trouble, as our parents fight with us, as somebody gets laid off at home and we're trying to wonder where the next paycheck is going to come from. Listen, we're all going to face battles in this life. Jesus promised us that in John 16. Verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So a question for you guys to sort of consider as we begin to wrap up is this, is what do you do when you face those battles? What do you do when the doctor calls and gives the report and it's bad news for someone in your family? What do you do when the people closest to you seem to be the ones that have turned their back on you? What do you do when your best friend is the one that's causing the most pain in your life? What do you do when you're trapped in sin and you just can't seem to get out? What do you do when you face these battles? Where's the first place you look? The first place that you turn? And so my encouragement, guys, is this. Like, we can pull so much out of God's word this morning. And the first thing that I would encourage you to do when you face struggles like that, when you face battles like that, when you face trials like that is this. It's, guys, trust God for direction. Right, we need to trust in God for direction because he's proven time and time again that we can trust in him. Listen, it's a very natural response, and I would guess that most of the people in the room share the same response. When we face a problem, when we face a trial, when we face a struggle, we try to fix it. Right? We do what we can with our knowledge to fix it. We try to go have conversations with different people. We try to go find different doctors. We just try to fix things, right? Because we're fixers. And we try to do it the quick way and the easy way when our first instinct, our first reaction should be to seek God, to trust in God, to go to the Lord in prayer, to open up his word, to go find people that love Jesus and that love us and who are willing to tell us what God's word says we need to do, not just what they think that we want to hear. Guys, the first thing that we need to do when we encounter struggles and trials and problems like that in this world is we need to trust God for direction. And then the second thing we need to do is what we saw in this text as well. Guys, we need to obey what God tells us to do. If we're looking to God for answers and he's given us the answers right here, guys, we need to obey it. We need to do what he's told us we need to do. The people of Israel in this text, guys, they obeyed God and it led to an incredible victory. And we're going to see next week, they disobey God and it leads to a massive defeat. Listen, guys, disobedience leads to destruction. Disobedience leads to defeat. Disobedience leads to death. We need to get to a place where we obey what God tells us to do. And listen, I'm going to say this, that trust and obedience go hand in hand. That trust and obedience go hand in hand. When you trust somebody, it's natural to be obedient to them. My 2-year-old trusts me like 1,000%, which is great, but at the same time, it's a little bit dangerous for him as well. It means that when he's walking down the stairs and he sees me at the bottom, it doesn't matter if he's on the first step or the 10th step, he jumps because he knows that I'm going to catch him, right? If I've got him in my arms and I say, hey, Caleb, should we do this? It doesn't matter what it is. The answer is always yes, because he trusts me and he's willing to do what I say. I was on a dock with him yesterday and I said, Caleb, should I throw you out into the middle of the lake to the fishes? And his response was, yes, Dad, that would be fun, right? No matter what I say, he's willing to do it because he trusts me. And listen, he trusts me because he knows me. He trusts me because he spends time with me. He trusts me because he's seen time and time again that I'm looking out for his best interest, that I want to protect him, that I love him, and that I care about him, and that I'm willing to do anything in the world for him. I want you to think about who you trust like that. Right now, just get him in your head. Who do you trust like that? Do you trust your mom or your dad like that? Do you trust a best friend like that? A teacher, a coach, a life group teacher, who do you trust like that? I'm guessing whoever it is you're thinking about right now, whoever it is that you trust that much, I'm guessing that you're willing to do what they say. I'm guessing that you trust them enough, that you know them enough, that you spend enough time with them, that whatever they say, you know that they have your best interest at heart and that you're willing to do what they say. Because trust... Right, trust leads to obedience. Every eye up here, if you find yourself in a place where you're not being obedient to what God calls you to do, here's my challenge to you. Start walking with God. right? As you walk with God, as you get in His Word, as you spend time in prayer, as you let people teach you what God's Word has to say, the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to know Him, the more you're going to see how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, how He's there to catch you and to love you and to protect you. And when you have that deep relationship with Him, when you trust Him like that, you're going to obey what He calls you to do in your life. Guys, that trust in God leads to obedience to God. Trust is going to take you to a place of obedience. You know, we should start that before we face the battle, right? Before we face the challenge. Somebody told me back when I was in high school, and I've never forgotten it, that when you walk with and trust God in the small things of your life every day, when you're obedient to God in the small day-to-day things, when the battles come, when the challenges come, when the big decisions come, guess what? You've got a pattern, a habit in your life, a habit of trusting and being obedient to God. Develop that pattern. Develop that habit now before you face some of the bigger challenges of life. Trust leads to obedience. And then the last thing is, guys, as we're walking away from the battle, whether it went the way that we wanted it to or not, guys, we need to give all the glory to God. We need to live our lives in such a way that it points people to Jesus. And it sounds simple, but that's a challenge for a lot of us now, because we're conditioned to make everything about us. We're conditioned to post things, to say things, to put things out there for everybody to see, to make us look good, to give us glory, to make people think about how incredible we are, to make people think about the things that we have accomplished, to make people think about the things that we have done, when instead we need to shift our minds. And instead of pointing people to ourselves, we need to point people to God, the only one that can save them, the only one that with whom a relationship really and truly matters. We need to point people to God so that they can realize, all right, that in everything, no matter what we face, no matter what we're walking through, that God's way is always the best way.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.